All right, tonight I want to talk about what it means to have a relationship with God. The title of the message is called God Knows Me, and I'm going to be reading out of Psalms chapter 139, just a few of the verses. I could have read the whole thing because it's all important, but these are some of them that I want to focus on. And one of the things I want to mention is people are funny anyway, but when it comes to church, a lot of times people will actually leave church because they have doubts, they have questions, and they have complaints. Does anybody in here not have a complaint? My goodness, I'd raise my hand, and I've got tons of complaints. It doesn't mean I have to voice them. But I've got a lot of complaints. But the church ought to be a place, it should be the safest place, to bring in your doubts and to ask your questions and to voice your complaints. And we should all hear them out of respect, out of love. Now, granted, some people's complaints can be minor, like, oh, so-and-so didn't shake my hand when I was there, or they saw me at Walmart and they turned the other way. Folks, I could look you directly in the eye and not recognize who you are because my mind is somewhere else. And so if I see you somewhere and I look directly at you and just keep going my way, it's because I'm probably thinking ahead somewhere else, and I don't intend to disparage anyone. But do you know people will stop coming to church for that reason? Pastor Earl didn't say hello to me at Walmart. He avoided me like the plague. No, I would never do that. Not intentionally. I would never do that. But the thing is, people tend to not have a right relationship with God. Yeah, they may have some kind of relationship with God. I sometimes call it a near miss, because they're in church, but they're really not experiencing God. Kind of like this morning. I mean, there were several people, okay? Several people who were feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit and were reacting to the Holy Spirit. And of course, our pastor was running around the church, and he was shouting there at first, speaking in tongues. All this stuff is just great and is wonderful. But that's only part of it. That's only part of it. That's an expression of joy in the church. So when you're talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, and people leave the church because they feel like they can't somehow voice those questions or their doubts and have somebody answer them. And by the way, people have a tendency to judge people when they are either critical or maybe not critical, but questioning certain goings on in the church, and they want to know, what's that all about? Well, we should have a ready answer. We should have a ready answer. So if somebody asks me, well, why did the pastor run all the way around the church? My answer would be, well, he felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that's just how he expressed it. That's it. I mean, you don't have to go into any long detail unless they want more. And hopefully they will want more. If you give them answers and pique their curiosity, and that's it, isn't it, folks? You pique their curiosity, and I mentioned it earlier, I feel like if we have a healing service and, yes, believe that things will happen, that'll start, you know, word of mouth, that'll start getting people to want to come. Why? They want to be healed. But that gives you the opening and the opportunity to preach the gospel, which is the main focus. The healing is only a part of it. It's only a part of it. It's not the main focus. The main focus is the salvation of souls. And folks, that's what we, yes, right? That's exactly it. It's the heart. We have to get that heart in a right relationship with God. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and, and start reading some of our verses here. Chapter 139, verse 1 of Psalms. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. And by the way, when it says a psalm of David, he may or may not have written this, but somebody may have written it for him in honor of him. So it's a psalm of David or for David. The word of can be translated of or for. But anyway, starts out like this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now let's pause for a second. First of all, that can be a very scary thing about it. God sees me and he knows me. Now, to some of us, it may be very comforting that he sees me and that he knows me. Because I've gone through seasons where I feel like God is far away from me. But folks, I can tell you this, it wasn't God who moved. It wasn't God who moved. It's usually my life gets in a turmoil somehow, and then all of a sudden my mind's over here, and like I said, my mind could be somewhere else, no matter where I am. My mind could be somewhere else and distracted and away from God. And then it starts to affect my prayer life. But the fact is, he knows my heart. He has searched me through and through, and he knows me. He has known me. Verse 2. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. I love the way it's worded like that. He knows when I'm sitting down, and he knows when I get up. So God sees all of this. And David understood this. David understood that God saw everything that he did, whether he was sitting down, laying down, or up and about, didn't matter. And then he says, and thou, you, understand my thoughts afar off. God knows what you're thinking. Now, we all say that and we know that, but sometimes we don't behave as if that God knows what we're thinking. Because sometimes what we're thinking is not a very good thought, and we will go ahead and put it into practice or put it into motion, and then it becomes sin to us. So we will intentionally sin knowing that God knows our thoughts. And he knows them way before we know them. I'm going somewhere with this, by the way. So verse 3, he says this, thou compassest my path and my lying down. In other words, he surrounds it. That word compasses means he surrounds you. My path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. He knows my habits, my shortcomings, the things that I do that are worthy for him. He knows all of this. Knows everything about me. That's what I mean when I say God knows me, because not only, I mean, he surrounds me, my path, meaning where I go, and my lying down, which means where I stop to rest, whether it be at home or somewhere else. God sees all of that, and he's acquainted with all my ways. He knows me inside and out. There's no escaping this. So what I want you to gather when you read this from David is that right now it's God knows everything about you. Okay? Now David's getting a glimpse of what God knows. And I do believe this was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it applies to us. So folks, if you're feeling down, this is one of the Psalms that I like to read, because when I feel like either I'm far away from God or God's far away from me, whatever, I begin to read this and I realize that David understood. Even in David's lowest times, he understood God was still right there. Yeah. All the time.
You know what comes to my mind?
Yeah, he's right there. So verse 4, we're just going to go through a few of these. We're not going to go through all of them. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows everything I've said and everything that I'm going to say. He knows it. Like I said, he knows the good and the bad and the ugly. There's a movie by that name, I think. But anyway, the fact is, he knows everything I'm about to say. And I'm grateful when he puts his hand over my mouth when I'm about to say something hurtful or not so good. Trust me, I've had several weeks here lately to where if God hadn't reined it in, I probably would have said something that would have, I won't say got me fired, but would have probably got me chastised by the company. But the thing is, it's just, sometimes you just have those kind of weeks. You know what I'm talking about? You just have those kind of weeks. And so the Lord knows every word in my tongue, and he knows it all. Verse 5, he said here, and thou hast beset me behind and before. So in other words, he's in front and he's behind. And he's laid thy hand upon me. Oh, to me, this is excellent, great news. That God is not only in front and behind me, keeping watch, keeping protection, but that he actually has his hand upon me. He's guiding me, keeping me from things I ought not be able to get into. But you know, sometimes, and God is a gentleman, he won't force you. Okay? He will not force you to love him. He will guide you, yes, but you got to submit to his guidance and to his authority. You have to submit all of this. But the fact that he knows me so well, he knows exactly where to turn me to the good and to turn me away from the bad, if I let him do it. Now you might say, well, it's God. You can't prevent him from doing it. Well, yes, you can. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's got emotions, folks. You can grieve him. And there's times it talks about where the Lord has literally cried out when Jesus was looking across Jerusalem, knowing he was about ready to go to the cross. And he wept over Jerusalem, and he even said, how often I would have gathered you, and Eddie said it this morning, like a hen, you know, like a hen would gather her chicks. And there is a interesting way that they do it. She can make that sound she makes and fluff her wings like that, and the chicks will come running and gather. And Jesus is saying to his people, how often I would have done this for you if you would have, but you would not. And it doesn't say he wept, but I'm sure he lamented over all of that. And I'll bet you he cried real tears because he knew what was about to take place. So verse 6, and this will be the last one of Psalms that we'll read. And David come to the conclusion. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's too much. There's no way for me to understand. He said, it's high. It's above my comprehension. God knowing all things about me, my good side, my bad side, the habits and my getting up, my laying down, wherever I go, and the fact that he's all around me. David is saying, this is so wonderful that it's just too much. I can't comprehend it. I don't understand how he knows me so well. But yet he knows that it's true. Just because we can't understand it and can't comprehend it doesn't mean it's not true. When you read the scriptures, even if something doesn't seem to make sense, believe it. Believe it. If Jesus says, I am with you always, lo, to the ends of the world, it's true, folks. It's true. And he wants a very close relationship. So because of Adam and the fall and, you know, all that business that happened with Satan deceiving Eve and then Eve later causing Adam to sin, well, that caused a curse to occur and be propagated all down through history. Okay, all down through history. Until the time when Jesus came on the scene. Now, I know this was probably thousands of years later, but Jesus came on the scene. But God was showing himself even way before, in the time of the Exodus with Moses and then with Abraham and then with all the others and the prophets and the judges that happened there. I mean, God did great things through them, but he sent Jesus. And so you ask yourself, well, why did Jesus have to come? Well, the first thing is that God the Father asked him to. And so Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, and you have to believe that as well, born of a virgin, but he became a man. God became flesh. The Word became flesh. And Jesus did everything he said the Father told him to and that he saw the Father doing. Jesus did all of that. The second reason was to build a bridge. Because man was so hopeless. They were practicing religion in ways that just wasn't worthy to the Lord, God the Father. Their religion had gotten tainted. And Jesus, on many occasions, had to confront the Pharisees. Now, we always think the Pharisees were always bad people, but no, they actually lived a really conscientious life. The problem was is that they took a lot of their traditions. Y'all know what a tradition is, right? A tradition is just where, well, my mama used to worship God that way, and my grandma used to do this. Well, that's a tradition, folks. It might not be correct. I can tell you all kinds of traditions that my mom had gotten down because she came from West Virginia, and back in, especially during the Depression era, she lived through that, by the way. And the fact is, they learned to do things because they didn't have money to go to the doctors. And some of the family members, years ago, her siblings had died over different reasons, but they had died. And so they learned to do things, but some of those things got passed down as traditions. But anyway, regardless of that, that's what the Pharisees and some of the others were doing. They were actually substituting the scripture with the traditions, and Jesus was not pleased. I'll give you one example, and probably the biggest example was Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. And that used to tick them off to no end, to the point that they wanted to kill him. In fact, they would wait for him. It's a Sabbath. Is Jesus going to heal today? And then I have a notion that Jesus would know the thoughts and he would heal on purpose just to make them mad, and they would go plot against him and figure out ways that they're going to kill him. All because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. You'd think, rightly so, that they would praise God for the miracle that just took place. But no. See, people can see miracles and it not affect them. They wanted to hold to their traditions, and Jesus was upset in the apple cart. So let's get to this scripture here. This would be coming out of John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus is about ready to go to the cross. Remember I said he came to build a bridge from humanity to the Father. And so Jesus said to his disciples and to others that was around him, he said, now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan would be cast out of heaven because he's still on the earth. Verse 32. Now look at this. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up from the earth. Now to us, that's kind of a strange saying, but look at what verse 33 says. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. You see, back in that day, to be lifted up from the earth, everybody knew that meant crucifixion. In fact, after these verses, people were saying, no, wait a minute. It says the Son of Man will last, or the Messiah will last forever. How can he be lifted up from the earth? They knew what he was talking about. They knew he was talking about crucifixion. But Jesus had a different plan than what they were expecting. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to come in and destroy the Romans and put Israel on a pedestal and basically make them ruler of the earth. But Christ was here to bring a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God is the kind of thing that lives in you. And it only lives in you when you begin to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the fact is, at some point in your life, and I really liked the way Delbert said it this morning. He said, you know, he'd gone all this time, and then when this event happened to him, to his heart attack, he said it really caused him to think about his mortality. He didn't say the word, but I know that's what he was talking about. He was thinking about his mortality, and it really changed him. It really changed him. And folks, sometimes that has to happen to, you know, each of us in different ways, but sometimes you have to be brought to a point to where you finally, you give your heart to the Lord. And that's all he's been waiting for. That's all he's been waiting for. A lot of people have to wait until something tragic happens. I hate to say that, but that's what they do. They wait until something tragic happens. When all this time, Christ is sitting there with his hands wide open. In fact, I heard it said, how much does Christ love you? And they held out their hand like this, because he was nailed to the cross for you, because he knows you. He knows you can't make it without him. So he's calling out to you today. Now, you might say, well, I've been saved for many, many, many years. Well, I don't know about you, but I still need to repent, and I still need to submit myself under the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm still at the level of any sinner who has to come in and give their heart to Christ, because I have to do the same thing every day. What did he say? Take up your cross how often? He said daily, didn't he? Daily. Take up your cross daily. Folks, it's an intentional thing. It's an intentional thing. It's not going to happen by accident. You're not going to be saved and have an eternal home in heaven by accident. Just won't happen. Now, yes, events may come together, and sure enough, it might cause you to start thinking about your heavenly eternity. Folks, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. A lot of people haven't come to that conclusion yet. But we are all going to spend eternity somewhere. My hope and prayer and belief is that you will spend it with Jesus Christ. And it only takes a moment. I don't care how far you walk away from Jesus Christ, it only takes one step to come back to him. To give your heart to him and to give your devotion to him. Because why? He's worthy. He's worthy. He's done paid the price. It's like you owe, and he even told a parable about the man who owed 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. Billions in our day and time. A lot of money. And the guy couldn't pay it back. There was no way. But the master forgave him. Forgave him of all of it. That's what Christ is here to do for you. He's here to forgive you for all of it. And so I don't care how long you've been saved, whether you're not saved or whether you've been saved for a long time, you need Christ every day. So I want you to grab hold of that. So Jesus knew that, well, God knew that humans needed salvation, and Jesus was the instrument of that salvation. And since we're not able to earn it, and this is something that, oh, we try so hard to do. We want to earn salvation, but you can't. I don't care how much. So just imagine this. Imagine that you're off the coast of California and you're going to swim to Hawaii. Okay? Now, a lot of you out there may get in the water and you're really going at it and you might get so far ahead of me. But you know what? None of us are going to make it. None of us are going to make it. It's just impossible to make that kind of a journey without help. And so God knew we needed help. Jesus was the instrument of that help. We can't earn salvation. I don't care how hard you try. It must be given. And salvation and eternity with Jesus is free, and it's there for the asking. So here I tried to come up with a definition of the word grace. That's why we sang Amazing Grace, because that's what all this talk is about. It's about the grace of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins, and he was in the tomb for 3 days, and then he rose. Easter Sunday is what we celebrate. And now he's in heaven making intercession for us. He has sent us the Holy Spirit, and I'm glad that's what Eddie was preaching about this morning, because that was also where I was going. So the fact is, the Holy Spirit is here now. It's here now with us, and he's calling out to you, and he's calling out. So I sat there and I wondered, well, could it be just that simple? Well, yes, it is. It's there for the asking. There for the asking. And so this is why we sang and we think about it as Amazing Grace. And when you try to explain grace to somebody, it's very difficult, because we use our human terms and we don't know what really, you know. I can use the parables of Jesus and some other things and talk about how free it is and all that's grace, and tell them about how the master forgave the man of the unpayable debt, the 10,000 talents. But all that might not make so much sense as something I saw and read the other day. Look at this little slide next. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Wow. Think about that, folks. God's riches, in other words, all that God wants to give me because he knows me. But it came with a cost. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad I didn't have to pay that cost, because, one, I wasn't worthy to pay it. Only Christ was. But it came at a cost. It came at a very high cost. So God's riches at Christ's expense. What better way to explain grace? How about that? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, pour out your grace upon this congregation. Pour out your grace upon all our family members, Lord, that are out there that need help. I pray, God, that you would reach out and touch their hearts and their minds and their soul and draw them to you, Lord, because you said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to intervene, to draw souls to you, that you would increase our number here, not for the number's sake, but the fact that we want to have disciples and Christ followers within this church. Lord, help us. Help us to preach messages that are worthy and helpful to bring people to Christ. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.